If you have it with you and you like, please take up your Heidelberg Catechisms, and we'll turn to Lord's Day 10 together, which begins on page 10. And then also the text that we will be using is Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 to 28. So Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. So let us begin with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Question 28 on the top of page 11. What advantage is it to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Let's pick up then in Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at verses 24 to 28 together. Hear with me then the reading of God's Word. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Now, it's not of a little significance that we find the doctrine of providence coming right after the doctrine of creation. It's placed there in the catechism because these two doctrines are intimately connected, right? They're intimately related. Last time that we were together, we looked at the doctrine of creation. We looked at the fact that God the Father is almighty and the maker of heaven and earth and everything that is contained therein. And so why providence after creation? Well, because what is providence but the continuation of the creation whereby God preserves all that He created? And so providence follows to now define God's relation to the world that He created. George Bethune, in his commentary on the Catechism, says this: providence, by its etymology, means foresight, not merely in the sense of seeing before, but in the sense of taking care for the future, or rather an ordering of things and events after a predetermined intelligent plan, which supposes wisdom to devise and power to execute. Now, you hear that, and perhaps if you're listening closely enough, maybe some of you thought to yourself, it sounds a little like predestination, doesn't it? When you listen to the definitions. So what's the difference? Well, first, they sound similar in many respects, because as some theologians point out, like Thomas Aquinas or Peter Martyr Vermigli, that predestination is a part of providence. The key difference, though, may be found that when we speak about providence, providence is referring to all things in general. Okay, predestination is referring to really eternal destinies of men. And so that's really the key difference. Providence is dealing with all things generally. Predestination, really, it's focusing on the eternal destinies of men. Okay? And so with that but brief introduction, let's move to our first of 2 points. So we're going to simply look at two things this evening. The first point then we'll say is called this: how are we to understand providence? Right? Simple enough. That's point number one. How are we to understand providence in with respect to the definition that's been provided for us here? One of the first things maybe that I'd want to say is that it's important for us to understand that the classical Christian theism position with respect to how God relates to the world is very different than like a deistic view of how God relates to the world. And what I mean by that is this, is that for the deist, God kind of creates the world, right, sets it in motion, establishes maybe laws of nature, but then he turns his back essentially on the world, and no longer his hand is in any of it. Okay? They think of it a lot as akin to like the watch and the watchmaker. Maybe we've heard of that kind of illustration before. The watchmaker makes the watch, but once he finishes making the watch, he's done with it. Right? It's given now to someone else. What we need to understand is that is not what we affirm, and that's not what the doctrine of providence actually teaches. And this is what the author of the Catechism, Ursinus, highlights in his commentary, saying this: we are not to imagine, therefore, that the creation of the world is like the building of a ship, which the architect, as soon as it is completed, commits to the government of some pilot. But we must hold this as a most certain truth, that is, nothing could ever have existed except by the creating power of God. So it is impossible that anything should exist, even for a moment, without His government and without His preservation. Now, the reason for this is what? Well, because God is self-existent and all other things are not. Which means that all things depend on God for their existence at every time and in all moments, everywhere. This, though, is another important differentiation, though, that we want to make as we consider the doctrine of providence is, not only do we not agree with the deist, but we also don't agree with the pantheist as well, right? So that not only does God not just create and then turn around and kind of turn his back on creation, but in the pantheistic worldview with respect to God's relation to the world, they'd say the world and God are essentially one. Again, that is something that we deny. What we affirm is that God is present in the world, and yet he is distinct from it. Right? The world is not God. And he sustains it as something distinct from himself. And in sustaining it, nothing, whether small or great, no matter how small it is or how great it is outside of his control. So that providence, we might say, is an omnipresent power of God. Providence is the omnipresent power of God. Or as the first line of the Catechism says, the almighty and everywhere present power of God. And Scripture testifies to that fact, doesn't it? Right, we just read that in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 to 28. And really, the focus is on verse 28 there. Right, in Him we live and move and have our being. Right, there is not one of us, there's nothing created, nothing that exists that does not have their life but in God. Right? We can't even move, Paul says, apart from God. Right? Our being, our existence only continues because by the power of God, He keeps us in life. Right? He keeps us living. This is why the Catechism goes on to say then, whereby, as it were, by His hand He upholds and He governs. Let's stop there for a minute. And we'll take each one of those just for a brief moment separately. So first, He upholds and he governs. So let's look at maybe we'll call the first act of God's providence the upholding or the sustaining, as the Catechism is talking about here, of all things. Now, Scripture again testifies to this fact that it is God who upholds all things, that it is God who sustains everything that exists. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we're told of the Son of God, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now, we don't really often think much of it. But if someone were to say, even with respect to human beings, you know, how does God uphold you? Or how does God sustain you? We might answer something like, by food and water. Right? Those are ways that He upholds me. Those are ways in which He continues to sustain me. And those answers aren't necessarily wrong, but those really are secondary causes. But it goes much deeper than that. As Wilhelmus Abraco points out, he says this. He says, it is God, right? He energizes them, us, immediately by bestowing upon each creature the energy needed to preserve its existence, apart from which food would serve no purpose. Right? Do we understand that? God is the first cause. If He took away then His energizing power, right? If God for one second, half a second, took away His energizing power, you and I would become nothing more. Right? We would perish. And then what purpose would food and drink even serve? Right? None. Because we would no longer be. And so we need to see that providence is the extrinsic execution of His power towards His creatures. Right? Understanding this, that nothing came into existence by itself. Which means also, though, that nothing can stay in existence by itself. Right? We need the same energizing power that brought all things to existence is the same power then that we as creatures daily depend upon second by second, that we may continue to live and breathe and move upon this earth. Now, the next act of providence then that the Catechism addresses is God's government. So it says, right, not only then does He uphold all things, but He governs them as well. And when we think about His governance of all things, it's not as if God just kind of governs the world generally. But rather, He governs each thing in particular for His purposes. I mean, think about that. He governs each and everything in particular for His own purposes. That includes the casting of lots. Or even, here it is, the button on my jacket. Have you ever thought about that? Again, Scripture testifies to this. We quoted this in the earlier time this morning, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Right? In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. Right? Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so God governs all things. how by ordering all things and directing all things to their good ends. The Catechism lists heaven and earth and all creatures to amplify, right? All things, right? If you think about it, the earth's orbit around the sun, God's governing that. The herbs and grass, rain and drought are included. Scripture proof for this is found in a text like Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. There we read this, "They do not say in their hearts, 'Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest.'" Right? His governance is also over, as the Catechism states, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink. We also see Scripture testify to this. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, Paul says, "God did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons." Health and sickness, likewise, do not escape the governance of God. Consider in the Gospel of John the story of the man born blind. Do we all remember that story? Do we remember what Jesus says of him and his blindness? He says, "It is not for this man's sin that he is blind, nor for the sin of his parents that he's blind, but rather he's blind that the glory of God may be magnified in him." Also included in God's governance is riches and poverty. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so you see, brothers and sisters, that absolutely everything is energized by His power and directed towards His ends, even though He generally executes all things by way of means. But even those means through which He's bringing all of His purposes to fruition do not ever work independently of God's government. Everything, right, is under the government of God. This is why the Catechism ends, "Yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand." Ursinus then says this, "He directs all things, both good and evil." Both good and evil. All things, including those that are past from the creation of the world, those that are present, and those that are to come even to all eternity. Now, the Catechism doesn't explicitly say it, but I think it might be important to cover before we think about moving on, that one of the things that God governs, but it comes under the all things in answer 27, is also sin. Right? God governs sin. No, He is not the author of sin, but neither is God just kind of passively sitting by, unable to do anything about sin. Right? But in fact, God is what we might say actively permitting sin through the withholding, right, of His restraining grace, leaving sinners to act according to the disposition of their nature. But we need to see that even sin does not escape the government of God. Right? Even sin is under His government. And it's that government over sin in preventing sin and in permitting sin that we see, right, throughout Scripture as well. Let me just give you an example of each. If you remember in Genesis chapter 20, in particular verse 6, it's the story of Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech, right? He sees Sarah and Abraham says to Sarah, "Hey," you know, he tells the lie, well, the half-truth, because she's his half-sister, but you know, "Tell them that you're my sister, or else these men might do something to me." And if you remember, God comes to Abimelech in a vision, or in a dream, and Abimelech, after being told of what has occurred, says, essentially, you know, I didn't know, Lord. And God says, "I know. and I have been keeping you from sin. Right? I've been keeping your hand back from laying with Sarah. And so we see even in Scripture, God, His restraining power over evil, His governance over sin. Right? He is able to stop it when He desires. Right? He is able to prevent it whenever He wants. But also, we see that He is also willing to withhold that restraining grace in a text like Romans chapter 1. Remember there, we're told that He gives up those sinners over to their sin. Right? He withholds His restraining grace. It's not as if God violates the free will of man and forces him into this sin. But God withholds that restraining grace that's keeping them back from going headlong into their sin. And now they go and do the thing that they would naturally do anyway. And so His government extends to all things. Not just all things, but it touches even the outcome of all things as well. Right? It extends to the outcome of sin as well. Think about, for example, in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 20 with Joseph and his brothers. We all are familiar with that passage. Right? You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. And so you see in the same event, right, God uses evil for holy and righteous ends, even though man's intentions in it is wicked and evil. But He brings, right, His purposes to pass through it all. Right, but nothing then is ever outside of His control. And there's so much more that can be said about providence that we just don't have time to touch on. Right? How the power of God in providence concurs with the motions of His creatures in bringing about all of these appointed ends. You know, primary cause, secondary causes, contingent causes, necessary causes, but we don't have time, nor I don't think it's necessary this evening for our purposes to go into those things. So maybe this introduction to providence has whet your appetite and you can look more into it, and always feel free to throw a question in the box if there's further things you'd like to have addressed. But with this general overview, we'll now move then to our second point this evening, which is then, why is it important that we know this doctrine? Okay. So point one was kind of covering what is providence. Point two is, why does it matter? Right? Why does it matter that we know it? Okay, so let's look at question 28 once more together. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? And the answer is this, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. And so, the first thing we might want to say, that is of utmost importance for us to understand, which is why it's so important to know this doctrine of providence, is this, is it teaches us about the glory of God, right? It teaches us about the glory of God. And so that's one reason, and ultimately the primary reason why we ought to know this doctrine. Think about it. To deny the providence of God, which so many people do, even people who would confess the name Christian, is to really deny the attributes of God. Right? To deny God's providence in the way that it's laid out is to deny the attributes of God. Therefore, the doctrine should be known so that we may attribute to God the glory that's due to Him. Right? That's why it's important for Christians to know and understand this doctrine, that we might ascribe the glory due to His name, right? For His power, His wisdom, His justice, His goodness, all things which appear in His upholding and governing of all things. Secondly, why is it important to know this doctrine? That we would be then patient in times of adversity, knowing that it is God who has appointed this hour that we are now in. When everything was taken from Job, what does Job say? He didn't say this was this happened by chance, or this was a matter of blind fate, but rather he ascribes all of that evil that was even done to him, the loss of all of those things, to God. And what does he say? Right? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but he glorifies him in it, right? But blessed be the name of our God. Thirdly, it's important to know this doctrine so in those times in which we are prosperous, right, in times of good health, in times of good wealth, in times of peace and joy, that we never forget to render thanksgiving to God, for He also allotted that time and that season in our life as well. Providence then ought to bring about in us a continual sense of gratitude, no matter what occasion we are in, whether it's prosperity or poverty, because we understand that whichever situation we are in, it is coming from the hand of God. Right? It's God working in it. Fourthly, this doctrine is important so that we would be stirred up to our holy duties before God, understanding that we are always living before the all-seeing presence of God. If God just created and turned His back, never to enter into His creation, have nothing to do with His creation, perhaps it might lend itself to licentiousness in the minds of people. Right? But as we said, God, ever-present power is everywhere. Right? His presence is everywhere. He didn't just create and turn His back on His creation. And so we must remember that every second of every day that we are standing before our faithful God and Father. And so in our hearts, it ought to arise in an earnest desire for holiness, which should cause us to live cautiously in our lives. Also, though, what is there to fear, knowing that He can turn anything that might cause us harm, that He could turn it away in a moment's notice, in an instant. He can even prevent it from ever coming our way if He so chooses. And so this should teach us then to cast our care upon the Lord, knowing He is faithful, and He will never allow anything to befall us that will ever separate us ultimately from the love of God in Jesus. Fifthly, this doctrine is important to know because it provides comfort then and consolation to God's people. Right? There is a general providence that God exerts in the world, but there is also a special providence that God executes upon His church, upon His people. Right? He restrains evil men from hurting the church. He restrains devils from assailing the church. What peace of mind then the providence of God ought to supply the believer and should cause us then to rest comfortably in God, knowing that we are under His paternal care always, as He is ordering and governing all things to their proper ends, which are good ends, and also things that end good for us. How can then, brothers and sisters, after studying this doctrine, we not develop within ourselves an inner certainty that by the same omnipotence that He created the world, that He will, by that same omnipotent power, continue to watch over us every single moment of every day as He preserves us by His wonderful and great providence? What security then this doctrine affords you and I as we face countless anxieties, right, worries, fears, adversities? But His providence, when we truly understand it, relieves us of them all, doesn't it? And even more, how can we not then be comforted by the fact that all providence has been committed by the Father to His Son and our Savior, and as such, He administers that providence for our advantage. Those whom God has loved from all of eternity, has chosen, has sent His Son to redeem. Right? It is that providence that God, committing that providence to the hands of the Son, uses, right, for our good and for our advantage always. How trustful then should it make us? For He, in purchasing us, has predestined then us and all things for our eternal happiness. And who can stop it? Right? Who can stop what God has purposed for His people? Right? No one. For by His power, He irresistibly executes His will to perfection. Right? This is what we are told in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, if you remember there. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Finally, then, as we draw to a close, this doctrine of providence, as we come to know it and better understand it, it ought to cause each and every one of us to rejoice, shouldn't it? Right? To rejoice. Rejoice that He makes all things present and future subservient for your salvation and for mine. And think about it. Oh, what the wicked and the ungodly miss out on when they reject Jesus. All things are not worked out for their good, are they? All things are not subservient to their salvation, are they? See that only faith in Christ then makes us children of God and partakers of every blessing under the sun, as well as all rewards that Christ has earned by His righteousness for us. See, without the Son, whom the Father is well pleased, the Father would not be well pleased with you and I. Unworthy and guilty are all of we by nature, but all things belong to God, and He has given all things to His Son. And so only those who run to the Son by faith will share in all of those things with the Father and the Son. May those without Christ then come and cling to the cross. Those who have Christ, may we pray that God would grant us then greater confidence in Him, greater confidence in His working, and that what He is doing now and in the future will be for our good and for our advantage and for our benefit, knowing that the end of providence ultimately is the praise of the glory of His grace in Jesus, in whom, if you are a believer today, you have been accepted in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this doctrine of providence, how it soothes the souls of Your people, how it eases our minds, how it calms our nerves to understand that You, O Father, who is so perfectly powerful, who brought all things into existence from nothing, by that same power uphold and sustain and govern all things. And You do so for our advantage and for our good. And so, Lord, we pray that from this moment forward, as we look out in the world, as we drive in our cars, as we take walks, help us, Lord, to see Your providence in everything and be able to identify it. Help us, Lord, to rejoice as we see it and as we recognize it. And help us, Lord, to then commit ourselves in body and soul to Your faithful care, understanding that providence is a doctrine that we ought to hold dear and tightly to our hearts, for it tells us that we have ultimately safety and security, for we are in Christ, who is the executor of providence in the world. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.